understanding that you would give us comfort. We know that you're the God of all comfort. And Lord, we look forward to the day that you come here and take us back to be with you forever and eternity in heaven. But God, we also know that we have a great deal of work to do while we're on this earth. We look around and we see all the strife and anger and hostility around this world, Lord, and we know that we have the answer to that because we have you, we have Christ Jesus. Lord, set us afire to take the hope of the gospel message, to take the love, the peace, the faith, the hope of Christ Jesus to the lost and the dying among us. And we thank you above all for what you did for us on the cross, for reconciling us to yourself through the precious blood of Christ Jesus. We love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated, and the children are dismissed to Children's Church.
Amen. Good morning. Are you glad to be here today? You know, I get up here to the pulpit and there's 52 cents in them. I'm like, man, these guys, they're tipping the preacher. It's so exciting, man. Good news. All right. Yes. Good job. Well, man, we're so glad to have you with us. And today, as you turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, I want to tell you, isn't it exciting? Not that Ormond's not here. I don't want us to celebrate that. I mean, there's probably some that could celebrate that Sean Orman's not here. But what we will celebrate is that we didn't miss a beat with Hannah playing the guitar. Wasn't that awesome? So congratulate and thank her for her service. A great blessing. And to see some of the kids singing, Taylor singing, and all the regulars that sing every week and just play the instruments. Thank you guys for all your work. And the building, as Brother Wayne mentioned, we're excited about that. What's really cool when you guys, before you leave today, if you want to see, the floor is down in the fellowship hall and in the cafeteria behind us. It is awesome, beautiful. It's so exciting. The walls are painted. The lights are turned on so you can actually walk in there and see it. No doors right yet, but we're getting there this week. That building should be done and ready for use, so we're pretty excited. And the new one, you know, we don't know a date. Everybody's asking, when are you going to move in? When are we going to move in? And we don't really have a date because, let's be real, we don't know what the county's going to do from one minute to the next. But what I will tell you is we're hoping over Christmas break to make the transition. We're going to probably stick it out here. That gives them time to do everything. So we're looking at January 14th being the first church service over there. Don't hold me to it, but that's what we're praying for. But we're excited about it. And thank you to all the visitors for being with us. We hope it'll be a great blessing. Let's get into the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We're going to look at verse 30. We're going to start there, verse 30. It says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Today we're going to talk just this simple title about spiritual neglect. Let's pray together. Father, again, what an awesome day it is to be in your house. We're thankful for your word that we can freely open still this day in this great country. Father, we pray that you would move on hearts today. We pray for the salvation of souls throughout this world, that where the gospel is preached, people would be born again today. And Lord, we pray for salvation in this room, in this sanctuary today. And we pray, Lord, for each believer that's here, that Lord, as we walk with you, that we would check ourselves daily, that we would examine our faith, that we would see that we're where we need to be, that we wouldn't neglect you in any way, and how easy it is from day to day to live through life and maybe take things for granted, maybe take the blood of Jesus for granted, maybe to take our freedoms for granted that we have in you. So speak to our hearts today, Lord, speak to us in a mighty way. We give you all freedom, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I got thinking about this. We had gotten this mail into our house that was in regards to my parents' old home. And for some time, you know, I grew up, I was born in Michigan. I know that could be a good or bad thing for some of you. But I was born in Michigan, and we moved here when I was 4 years old. So all I know is Zephyr Hills. This is where I lived, and it's always the place I didn't want to preach. You know what I mean? I would say, Lord, send me to Hawaii. Send me somewhere else, but don't send me to Zephyr Hills. You know, the people, I've been here too long, and they'll remember me who I used to be, this kind of thing. But anyway, long story short, we moved into this house that was next door to my grandparents' house. And so when we pulled up in the driveway, I never forget it, even being young, 4 or 5 years old, the grass literally was about 5 to 6 feet tall. There were frogs through the whole house and yard. The house was beat up in shambles. It was in terrible shape. No running water, nothing. And I'm like, yeah, smooth move on this one, Dad. We went from running water to nothing here, and we went to, and then here's my dad's idea when he was alive. He'd be like, all right, boys, let's get the push mower out. By the way, it's an acre, Dad. That's satanic to have us go push the yard out with a push mower an acre wide. And this is his idea. So this is, he wanted us to learn. So we're out there cutting trees down. It was on an orange grove. We're cutting the trees down. We're doing all this. We're little by little making the house right. We didn't have a lot of money at all growing up. And so, you know, little by little, he would add on. I remember he would put like maybe carpet here, or he would get tile off of a job, and he'd be able to do little tile in this room. And the house was just like piecemealed together. But by the time we were, you know, into our teenage years, it was a nice home. I mean, it wasn't beautiful. It wasn't immaculate, but we had nice stuff. He restored something that was old and made it new. You know, and it took a lot of work to do that. New roof, new siding. I remember when we put new siding on our house. So this hit me because the paperwork we got, they got rid of my parents' house. They just sold it to the medical center. So it kind of broke my heart. But anyway, long story short, this kind of brought this message to my mind. I remember one time my dad put siding on the house, and we put cedar. And he got cedar for free, and so our whole house was cedar. And that's expensive wood, and it was really nice. He painted the cedar real beautifully, and my grandpa's name was Vern Dixon, and my grandpa comes out with a can of orange fluorescent spray paint and writes VD from roof to ground all around the house the weekend after my dad painted. My dad about lost his salvation that week. Anyway, but all these things are coming back to my mind, but what I wanted to get your thought on is this. I want you to get this. Today, even though that house was fixed up, today, the floors are falling in. The roof is caving in. It's in shambles. Why? Why is it that that house could be made new or made like new, and then before long, that house is deteriorating? Let me tell you why. Because the house was abandoned. Because the house was neglected. Because after my parents died and after my sister moved out, no one lived there. And when a house just sits empty, when it's neglected, the house will fall apart. And what's funny is it can fall apart much faster than it was built up. So I want you to hear me spiritually. Something that can take years to build up, spiritually speaking, can be destroyed with one choice, with one decision. Neglect, it quickly leads to decay and destruction. And if you neglect your physical health, problems arise. And the same is true concerning your spiritual health. We all know people who were once, I mean, I don't want to really use the word, but were spiritual giants maybe. They were soul winners. They were prayer warriors. They were faithful servants. They were church leaders. They were load bearers. They were burden sharers. They were people of the word. They were faithful to the church. They were faithful to the ministry. But somewhere along the way, they begin to neglect the things of God. And like the old home, they're now mere shells of what they once were. And I want to tell you this, and I want you to hear this clearly today. You can be in church every Sunday and just be a shell. You can be in church every Sunday and be empty. You can be in church every Sunday and every Wednesday and every Sunday school, and you can still be neglecting the things of God. You can be rotting away and decaying and be here today. And that's where I want to hit. I want to talk about that because maybe if you're honest with yourself, you'd have to admit that you're not where you once were spiritually. I don't know about you, but even as a pastor, there's times I look at my life and I go, do I have the same passion and zeal for this ministry as I did when I started here? Is my heart on fire for the things of God like it used to be? Maybe we've replaced passion and zeal with complacency and apathy. The fact is that this is far too common of a problem in the church today. The problem is that we've described it as spiritual neglect. And in these verses, Solomon, I'm guessing, at some way, shape, or form, he had walked past this piece of property. And he goes past this piece of property, and as he sees this field and this vineyard, he, even though he's a smart person, anybody could have easily seen what was wrong. The field that he looks at is grown up, the Bible says, with thorns and nettles. In other words, this thing that once was maintained now is overgrown, and it's a mess. And the wall that once protected all of his crops is breaking and dwindling and falling apart. And in that day, farmers and vineyard husbands, they were well respected. But the owner of this land, he didn't earn any respect from Solomon. In fact, Solomon calls him slothful. In other words, he's lazy, and the Bible says that he even is lacking sense. I want you to think this morning as we get into these points, and I want you to be clear with yourself. Listen to me. This is you asking you this. Have you gotten lazy, spiritually speaking? Have you grown lazy in your walk with God? Have you grown lazy in raising your family in the gospel of Christ? Have you neglected the Word now more than you used to? Has your prayer life dwindled off? I mean, I want you to really think about this as we get started, because I'm afraid that there are many people, even in the church, that are headed towards spiritual poverty. Look at this number one this morning in verses 30 and 31, the crisis of spiritual neglect. In verse 30 it says, I went by the field of the slothful or the lazy, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. In other words, again, he was lacking sense. He had gotten kind of foolish. He says, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. The crisis of spiritual neglect. See, if the owner of this property refused to give proper attention to the issue at hand, it would only get worse. If he didn't deal with it at some point, it was going to get worse. And I want to say this to you today. Can you think of any sin in your life that you know should be dealt with that you've put off? Because the reality is, every one of us in this room, we have sin. But the problem is that sometimes what we do with sin in our lives, if we put it off, is no big deal. That just becomes who you are. I just drink. That's what I do. I just smoke. That's what I do. I just talk this way. That's what I do. I just carry bitterness. That's what I do. I'm just an unforgiving person. That's what I do. I'm just a gossip. That's what I do. Maybe your reputation even follows. But you get caught up in something, and then before long, maybe you just give up on fighting that battle. You know the Lord's knocked on your heart many times about that sin, or He's knocked on your heart about that attitude you've had, or He's knocked on your heart about your lack of consistency in the house of God, or He's knocked on your heart about different things or different things spiritually, and you have kind of blocked Him. And he says, you know, if you refuse to address the spiritual issues you have in life or the crises you have in life, things will only get worse. If you would honestly appraise your spiritual condition, will you see that you possibly have become lazy concerning the things of God? Your spiritual life is maybe withering away. Your heart is as hard as it can be. You're indifferent towards the things of God. Maybe you're in what we call, right, old school Baptist, we'd say backslidden. But like the church of Ephesus, maybe you sit here today, and if you're being real with yourself, you've left your first love. And you're in the midst of a spiritual crisis. I want you to consider something about this situation, is the duration of the crisis. This field that Solomon mentions, it was not consumed with weeds and nettles overnight. And this is what all of us better grab a hold of today. Listen to me carefully as this. Is that if you are in a place spiritually that you ought not be, or if you're not more on fire today than you were a year ago or 5 years ago, if you are not at the best place you've ever been spiritually today, let me say this to you. Weeds started growing and you never plucked them. Things crept in and you didn't deal with them. This didn't happen overnight. weeds don't grow up. Walls don't fall apart overnight. That doesn't happen. That's not the way it works. It's not. The vineyard was not overgrown in just a few days. The wall did not decay in a short period of time. An extended period of neglect caused all these issues. Then if you find yourself away from God, the chances are is that you have some things in your life that have been unaddressed. Some things that you were supposed to deal with that you never dealt with. And you begin to stray away, and you step by step, you walked further and further away from the Lord. I'm going to tell you this, and you can take this or leave it. And you may not like this. I tell the visitors, beware here. Because what I will never be afraid to do is stand up here and say this. I love every person in this church. This is my family. These are my people. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm watching people that were so in love with God, step by step, right here in our own congregation, walk away from God. I'm watching people right here at Fairhaven that have, you've been serving side by side together for years, and you are backtracking right now. Because things in your life, there's other things that have taken precedent over Jesus Christ in your life. Some, they're trying to make money. Some, they're trying to be involved in things that they have such a need to be loved or such a need to be wanted. And I'm watching this from the youngest generation up. I can see it in our own congregation of spiritual neglect. I can see them starting to back away and walk away. And I'm here to warn you of something. Listen to me. As your pastor that loves you is this, you are headed for deep trouble if you keep walking away. When you begin to neglect the things of God, be ready, the weeds are coming. But it all begins with complacency. One preacher said this, he said, the river of neglect slowly carries you farther and farther away from the Lord. And the farther downstream you go, the swifter and the more dangerous that river becomes. You don't know it, but there are raging falls ahead, a place where there are forces beyond your control, a place of no turning back, a place of shipwreck. Spiritual negligence is an issue that has ruined many who once were faithful followers of Christ. And there are some who noticed the problems in the past but didn't address them. And because they were not addressed, they have consumed your life. Many fail to realize just how severe their situation is. Notice this, the discernment of the crisis. Only one of two things can take place. Solomon walks by, sees the weeds growing up, and he goes, here's a problem. And the truth is, let me say this to you. It's always easier to see the problem in somebody else's life. You walk by and you go, oh man, look at all the weeds. Look at all the weeds in their life. And you know what? The Lord's reminding us of this. Hey, listen, look in the mirror. Check yourself out. The discernment of the crisis. See, either this owner of this estate, he didn't realize it, or he simply didn't care. Now, I want to ask you something. If you're in a spiritual crisis today, or if you know there's things in your life that you haven't dealt with, let me ask you something. Are you just being lazy, or do you not care? Because those are the only options. And I know, like I said, this preaching ain't for everybody. This is kind of harsh, but it's the reality of it. That's what the Scripture says. He says, you slothful man. No one wants to hear that about their life. No one wants to think that in my life I'm either just lazy or I don't care. But, I mean, think about it. Doesn't that relate to anything? If you're not winning souls, if you're not attempting to win people, what is it? Either you don't care if they go to hell or you're too lazy to do it. One of the two. How's that any different, spiritually speaking, in our own lives? If I'm not walking it out, if I'm not looking in the mirror of the Word of God to change my ways and to be more for Christ today than I was yesterday, either I don't care or I'm lazy. And Solomon noticed this immediately. He said, man, look at the weeds. And some Christians today, either they don't realize their backslidden condition or their heart has become so hard that they just don't care. But others notice the problem immediately. And from the outside looking in, the brethren can tell that something's not right. And you may have been suffering from spiritual neglect for some time and you just don't see it. But if you're in the midst of the crisis, there's help for you today. You got to first realize that you're in the midst of a crisis. Perhaps you're not suffering from spiritual negligence. You go, preacher, I'm walking this thing out. I'm more on fire today. I got to tell you something. Praise God, but beware. Because one choice, one step away from stupid. Notice this, number two, the cause of spiritual neglect. This is the part I want you to really try to focus in if you can. The cause of spiritual neglect. See, after pondering the situation for a moment, Solomon saw the source of neglect of that field and that vineyard. You know, the same thing that caused this estate to be broken down and overgrown are the same things that will cause spiritual neglect in the life of a believer. Notice this, and this is a very important one. Idleness causes spiritual neglect. When you are not busy doing something for the kingdom of God, beware, Satan will destroy you. You know, I was talking to Tommy and Laura in the parking lot one day after school this week, and I bet we stood out there 15, 20 minutes, I don't know, and it wasn't anything we were even attempting to have a conversation. I was just like, hey, how you guys doing? We work together and don't get to talk a lot. You ever been there? It's like, you know, sometimes in our marriages it gets that way. We're so busy, right? And I told him, I said, man, I was like, you know, we just started talking about working for the Lord and how tired we are and how worn down we are. But by the time we got finished with that conversation, I think we all had this agreement. It was this. It was Javin and I and those two, and it was like this. What would we be doing if we weren't too busy doing the things of God, though? We were talking about Sunday night service, and I was kind of like, man, I kind of missed it, because what do I do on Sunday night? I go home, I sit there, we eat and watch TV, and the rest is nice, but I'm like, but we're missing maybe the preaching of the gospel for an hour. And I don't know where I'm going with that, but I'm kind of bugged by that in my own spirit. Like, I'm like, well, am I right? Am I right? Should we ever have stopped Sunday night service? Because what am I doing? I've kind of grown idle at that time. I've gotten comfortable with that life of just going home, right? And then, you know, not only that, but I want to complain all the time about how many hours we're putting in up here. We're all so busy. I mean, it's the same people doing the same stuff all the time. And I mean, we're spending 15, 16, 17, 18 hours some days up here. And it's tiring and all these things, but I'm like, what better place to be? What better things to do? And sometimes staying busy, it keeps you out of trouble. Sometimes staying busy for the right things. I'm not saying you should neglect your family or none of those things. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm getting at is this. It shouldn't be a burden to work for the Lord. But idleness causes spiritual neglect. Look at verse 30 and kind of catch this phrase in verse 30. Just the first part. It says, I went by the field of the slothful. Slothful means laziness. Idleness is defined as not working, inactive, unemployed, doing nothing. He says, one of the places where the devil gets busy is when people are idle. Idle hands, when we're not actively doing things that we ought to be doing. When we're in the land of the idle, that's a big problem. In fact, Solomon calls him lazy. And I want to tell you as a Christian today, if you're not actively serving the Lord, if you're not involved in Christian service, if you have become inactive and idle, understand this, trouble is coming. Because I can tell you from experience, I've been doing this a long while now, but I have to tell you this. I've watched it in my own family. My family missed church one Sunday. They missed church the next. I've watched it happen of people who were deacons in this church, people who were in the trenches in this church, that they just decided one week after one week, and before you know it, they've been out of church 5 to 7 years. The devil's got them back to the old lifestyle. I hear stories of men and women that served this church. They're back in the bars. They're back with the same language. Stuff falling apart in their marriage. People left. They're divorced. I'm going to tell you something. Satan loves to wreak havoc on families. Idleness. Are you busy for the Lord? Are you busy? I think about in Scripture, David. And I don't think there's perhaps any greater example of the severe consequences of idleness than that of King David. And something interesting is, like, if you read back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're told that at the time the kings went forth to battle, David tarried still in Jerusalem. So think about this story. David, here's how these problems started. David, he says, all right, all the captains, all the servants, all the soldiers, you guys go to war and I'm going to remain home. You guys go and do your thing. I'm going to stay at home. David did not set out looking for trouble. He did not plan to walk away from the Lord. He didn't expect to become consumed with sin, but that's what happened. David's calamity did not happen overnight, but his idleness was the beginning of a slippery slope that affected him for the rest of his life. David was a great man of God. He was handpicked to be the king of Israel. He was a man who walked with God. He talked with God, and he served him faithfully. But because of idleness, this man that God described as a man after his own heart, he fell. And if you continue to read the story in 2 Samuel, if you continue to read it, David didn't have fellowship with God for almost 1 year. Let me explain something to you. Just keep taking time away from the Word of God, and it won't be long you'll neglect the book altogether. And you can prove that biblically, that he was about a year out, and he got to this point, he goes, you guys go to war, I'm going to stay here. Before long, he was looking up at the palace. Before long, he was looking at the woman. Before long, he was a murderer and an adulterer. Idleness will destroy. Are you idle today? Would you say you're busy for the Lord? Are your swords rusty? Is there an area of service that has gone unattended and there's no fruit being produced there? The walls that had built to protect their character, maybe you, they're crumbling down now. And you've been spiritually neglecting. Look at this. There's ignorance causes spiritual neglect. So not only idleness, but ignorance. Look at verse 30 a little further. It says, I went by the field of the slothful. Okay, there we see the idleness. But then look what it says. It says, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Solomon says he's a fool. He's lacking sense. This man who had neglected his estate was steadily ruining himself. Verse 34 says poverty was traveling his way, but he did not see it. In other words, he doesn't understand it. Let me say this to you. You can get in such a rut spiritually that you start to think sin is okay. You start to think that how you're living is okay. Hear me out on this, Christians. I'm going to tell you, I'm not beyond this, and you're not beyond this, and not one of us is beyond this. It is very easy to start picking up habits that are sinful or wrong, or neglecting the Word of God, or neglecting prayer, or just becoming a bitter person. And let me say this to you, that becomes who you are. Now, you still claim fire insurance. You still claim Jesus Christ is Savior. You still claim I'm born again. But what happens is you get in this place where you literally can block out the Holy Spirit. Hear me from experience. You can block out the Holy Spirit of God. You can go, oh, well, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Let me ask you this. Why was it what was sin in the 60s isn't sin in 2017? Why? Not because sin has changed, because people have neglected the Word of God. Because people have got comfortable in their sin and they go, well, any music goes. I don't know about you, but I think everything we listen to ought to honor God. But yet not only kids, adults alike, get in the car and turn on garbage. I could bring up the word tattoo. Oh, 50 different views, but the Bible has one view. I could bring up alcohol, and the Bible has one view. I could bring up gossip, and the Bible has one view, but we call it prayer requests. I could bring up bitterness, but we're like, well, but I have a right to be bitter because you just don't know what they did to me, preacher. No, I know what the Bible says. And my point is that you can not only grow idle, but you can fool yourself, deceive yourself into believing that what's not biblical becomes biblical because you want that, because that becomes your life. Why so many different ideas and so many different perversions of the Word? Why? Because we picked what we wanted, what fit us, and somehow tried to find some Scripture to defend it, or just play dumb. And it happens all the time in the church. I love you, Lord, but I want to live like hell, so let me go out and live like hell, and then I'll go, but I don't have... This is one of my favorite excuses. You ready, church? Well, I've never personally been convicted about that. Well, I don't really care if you've been personally convicted. If it's in the Word of God, you didn't need conviction. You needed to believe the Bible. Well, that might be your conviction, Pastor, but my conviction... No, 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 no. Listen, our conviction shouldn't be my feelings. My conviction should be the Word of God. That needs to be the authority in our lives. And some of us in this room, we've left the authority. This isn't the authority anymore. Your feelings are the authority. Well, that feels good to me, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to talk that way because that feels good to me. I'm going to act that way because it feels good to me. And we're spiritually neglecting the things of God. And then we wonder why poverty's coming. But we're talking about ignorance. He goes, I go past this house. I see this weeds all grown up. And number one, the guy's really lazy. Number two, he's gotten to this place where he is ignorant. Why is he ignorant? You listening? Listen to me carefully. Because he knew what he was supposed to be doing with the garden. And none of you in this room, not me, not you, can ever claim that we don't know. Let me tell you where kids always win. They're kids. You know, I can tell you I have a grandson that is a year and a half. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I love this kid so much. And, okay, so like this last week, I bought him some matchbox cars with a little track, and he can push the button and it shoots the car, and they're going all over. The fact of the matter is this. He loves his little brother, Taze, when it's convenient. He's a year and a half, and I'm telling you something, hear me. He knows right from wrong. Does he know salvation and spiritual things and all this? Not yet. But the fact of the matter is, it was born within us that we know. He takes this matchbox car. He looks right at the baby sitting in the seat and goes like this. You know what's coming. You don't want that baby to get hit by that matchbox car. And this matchbox car, no lie, it has like these spikes on it, like dinosaur thing. If it hits him, it's going to hurt him. And he, 1 minute, he's leaning over, kissing the baby, but he does some reckless stuff. Like the baby will be in the swing. He climbs up on top of the swing. Like, he knows. He knows it ain't okay. And he ain't trying to be nice. And when you go to him, he'll be like, nice. He says it. And then starts petting him. 2 seconds later, bop. He got this car in his hand. He knows, he looks, he lifts, he smiles. You go, don't do it. He goes, throws it. And then Tawny, you're going to timeout. I was like, beat him. Here's your chance to just whoop him. Don't put him in no timeout. Don't isolate him. Tear his butt up because he needs it. Okay, and some of you are like, we'll never go to this church again. He believes in spanking his children. Okay, whatever. But anyway, it worked for us and it worked for mine. Okay, but anyway, so I'm like, so she puts him in timeout. What's he do in timeout? Climbs out. The crib ain't big enough no more. And he knows when he's wrong and right at a year and a half. We got some spiritual babies in the church, don't we? Nice. And then when you're not looking, promise you, he'll pop that kid right in the head. Like, you took my glory. You have robbed me of time, kid. Now Grandpa has to buy shoes for both of us, you thief. Right? He doesn't like it, but he gets it. But you know, in the church, listen to me. You know what's right to be doing. You know what's right in your marriage. You know what's right as a husband. You know what's right as a wife. You know what's right as a son or a daughter. You know what's right in your marriage. You know what's right in when it comes to the church. You know Sunday school's right. You know Wednesday night is right. You know you ought to be here. You know what you ought to be doing here. You know you should be more involved. You know you should be reading the Bible. Let me ask you why you neglect. Either because you're lazy or you don't care. And that's a scary thing. To think that it's one thing for a year and a half, a kid that's a year and a half, to challenge his grandpa, his grandma, his mother, and his father. It's a different thing for a man or woman of God to challenge their God. If you think you can play games with God, get ready. Don't come back with some shocked look on your face when the whole house comes crumbling down. Don't be shocked when your kids won't be faithful to the house of God because you won't. Don't be shocked when your kids don't think it's important to go to Sunday school because you've never invested in their lives. And you've told them how it's more important to get an hour more of sleep than be here. Don't be shocked when your kids go living like hell or when they become alcoholics because what you did in a little bit, they do in excess. Because if you open the bottle in front of them, get ready, because they might open it permanently. Don't be shocked when your one bit of language, your one bit of bitterness doesn't run through your whole family and your whole family becomes bitter with people. Why are we shocked when we reap what we sow? Are we ignorant? Maybe we're indifferent. Verse 32 says, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. I love this verse. Verse 33, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. the owner of this estate, he knew what needed to be done. And it's obvious that in the past he had been faithful to the task at hand. There wouldn't have been a field if he had not cleared the land in the past. There wouldn't have been a vineyard if he hadn't planted one in the days gone by. And it's also apparent that the fields and the vineyard were precious to him. Why? He built a wall, a stone wall, to protect it. And the same is true for people who walk away. The same is true for people who backslide. If you are suffering from spiritual neglect, you've walked away from your Christian duty. Some of you have walked away from specific ministries. In the past, you cleared the fields. In the past, you planted vineyards. In the past, you constructed walls for your harvest, right? But somewhere along the way, you became indifferent. You know what the Lord has called you to do, but you refuse to do your duty because of your idleness, your ignorance, or your indifference. Solomon had a warning for this man. And I think God is warning us today. And I want to say this just for one second. Just let me take this brief moment to tell you this. I'm not preaching at you again. I won't apologize for preaching at you, but I got to tell you this, that, you know, Brother Wayne, it never ceases to amaze me. He comes up here and he starts praying and preaching, and it's like, you know, someone wrote me this letter this week. They said, I've been praying for you all week, but I swear I think you have microphones in our home. And I'm like, good, the Holy Spirit's still working, right? But then, and then Brother Wayne gets up and I'm like, I think maybe he's been peeping on me. Because it's easy to take for granted what God's doing here. Not about that building, not about Fair Haven growing, about the kingdom of God and all this stuff. It's like, this is where I've been beat up all week in this passage. Like, I needed this passage. Why? Because here's the truth. I look at verse 33 and I go, boy, it's easy to fall asleep, isn't it, preacher? When I started this thing, I was like, man, I don't want one of these kids that walk into this place to ever die and go to hell. And I wonder sometimes, if I'm being real with you, I wonder, is that still my passion today? I want them to win. I want them to know the Lord, but I'm asking, is it as deep as it was 20 years ago? Have I got so caught up in all the stuff? It's gotten bigger. All the stuff that's taking place, all the drama that you deal with, all the stuff you deal with over 20 years, has it just worn on me enough to where I've become so calloused and maybe hardened that I don't see through the eyes of Jesus like I used to? And I say, God, revive me. Bring that fire back in me again. I'm not here just to preach to the people, but God, you start in me that I wouldn't be indifferent. That no matter what people say, I still love. I still will care for people. I will still have compassion. That the calluses never get through too thick that I can't feel what you're trying to say to me. And I think that's happened in our church somewhat. Maybe we refuse to do what God's asked us to do. We become idle. We become ignorant. We become indifferent. Solomon, he said, man, lazy boy. He goes, God's warning you today. It's a warning that you have to hear. It's a warning that you need to heed. And then look at this thirdly, the consequences, though. This is where it gets scary. The consequences of being spiritually neglecting something. Verse 34, he says, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Solomon declares that the consequence of this man's neglect would be swift, unexpected, and severe. Listen to me carefully right now. If you keep doing your own thing, if you're going to stop looking in the mirror, if you're going to keep playing these little games with God, understand, it's coming swiftly, it's coming unexpected, and it's going to be severe. Again, don't be shocked. You reap what you sow. He paints the picture of a robber coming in unexpectedly and attacking this man in his slumber. The end result of neglect would be great poverty. The consequence of spiritual neglect in your life will be great spiritual poverty. I think about this regularly, and I'm not doing this to try to get a free stewardship sermon in, but I wonder why we know what Malachi says about tithing and giving, and then we wonder when we don't have enough money in the month when we're not givers. We don't give, and then we wonder why we don't have more. Well, because the Bible said, given, it'd be given unto you, shaken, pouring over. That was a free stewardship message. Amen. But again, you know, I'm getting at this though. Why is it we live whatever kind of life we want and then we're surprised when something else crops its head up? I tell the kids, I preached this last Sunday, I tell the kids, I say, if you put corn in the ground, what do you get out? And never does it end, the kids say this, well, Pastor Mike, if you put corn in the ground, you get corn out. And I give them the stupidest look and I go, no, you get watermelon. And they go, what? And they think I'm going to give some, you know, they're waiting, like I'm the white robed, you know, man that I'm like, let me tell you something spiritual. And they go, tell me how you get watermelon from corn. And I'm like, so what do you get when you put corn in the ground? And they go, corn. And I go, no, watermelon. Do you get it? And they're like, no. And they're waiting for something spiritually depth. They're looking at me with these eyes. They're like, what? And I go, what a fool we would be to think we could put corn in and get watermelon out. Because you're right, kids. If you put corn in, you get corn out. Can I tell you something, kids? Can I tell you something, church? Can I tell you something, family? Is this, if you keep putting garbage in your life, don't, and you keep neglecting the field, don't be surprised when the field don't produce good fruit. Don't be surprised when your kids grow up. Don't get shocked when you don't raise them in it. I asked a young man, I said, why haven't you been in church with your family? I sleep. Don't let them sleep, Dad. Because the lesson you're going to tell him when you grab him by his back of his hair, if you have to, on the neck. If he ain't got no hair like me, grab his shirt. If he ain't got a shirt on, dig in. And drag him. Why? Because this is the place he needs to be. And when he's 40, he'll thank you for it. Don't be shocked when you plant corn that you get corn. Spiritual neglect does some things, right? Because we're not done yet. Spiritual neglect, it affects your productivity. In other words, Solomon says that the fields were grown over with thorns and nettles. If a crop had been planted, it would have been choked by the weeds and nettles. The estate owner had not been productive. He had not removed those things that were detrimental to the harvest. Let me ask you something. Have you removed the stuff that would rob you of your harvest? When you neglect your own spiritual life, you cannot be productive for the Lord. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plentiful. Every missionary that comes to church shares this verse. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. One of the reasons that the laborers are few is that so many, you know, should be working in the fields are fast asleep. Spiritual neglect will affect how productive you are. Another thing is spiritual neglect affects your peers. I've been hitting on this all day. I can imagine this weeds growing up everywhere, how the other neighbors probably were offended. I live in a subdivision. I leave my garbage can out 4 hours. They're taking pictures of it, send it to the homeowners, so you're like, I'm the dirty man who left his car. I'm like, you guys need to get a life. If that's really all you have time for, you have problems. Mike Smith at 5929, but his grass is awful high today. Why are you taking pictures of my grass at 5 o'clock in the morning? He left his basketball. God forbid, in our subdivision, that thou wouldst throw the basketball to the hoopo. It messes the whole neighborhood up for me to have a basketball hoop and actually spend time with my kids. They would rather me let the kids run the streets and knock on doors in the middle of the night because they're perfectly okay with that, or steal from us. It's okay. Don't shoot basketball with your kids because the hoop is so ugly. What I do, listen to me, it affects my neighbors. Our neighbor moved out, abandoned the house, left. Come up to me one day. I was friends with this woman. Our family was friends. She walked in. She said, I'm leaving today. I said, for where? She said, I'm going out of state. I'm done with this house. I'm done dealing with these situations, blah, blah, blah. They never touched the house for 2 years. We literally live in this subdivision that's supposed to be pretty nice, and I've got like 16 armadillos eating up my yard. The neighbor affected me. Now, you might get upset about this. If you do, I'll give you a free meal. I take shovels every time I see them and pop them right across their head. They smell. I don't pick them up. I'm not moving them. They're disgusting animals. First of all, they freak me out. That shell with the weird tail. Their faces on. They're like making these faces at me all the time. They're running around. They come out. I'll be like, hey, look, this ain't no joke. We've all been out there, just shorts on, which is a terrible sight. We all got shovels of trying to get this one stupid armadillo, right? Him and his little baby. We're out there. Boom. And then this is what happened last week. Gospel truth. Mikey hits this one across the head so hard. You're waiting for me to say it splattered. It didn't. It lived and ran off. And he goes, dude, did you see how hard I hit it? And he's still alive. Those things are amazing. I'm like, you must have hit him in the wrong spot. Don't hit the shell. Hit that little tiny knucklehead he's got. Just pop that thing. Then we'll throw him up in the weeds and Rainmaker can take care of them. That's the people that clean the subdivision. Such a Christian pastor. The reason I say all that is to say this. Spiritual neglect is never contained to just that one Christian. And this is so imperative that we get this. I don't want to take too much longer, but I want you to hear this. When you neglect, it affects everybody around you. When you don't do your part, it hurts the whole body. When you don't do your part, it affects your home. It affects your children. It affects your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. Spurgeon said this. He said, if you're not blessing those around you by your lives that you live, he said, then you are an injury and an evil to them. But spiritual neglect also affects not only productivity and peers, but profitability. The vineyard and the field should have supplied this man with food and drink that would supply he and his family, and they would have also, you know, provided necessary all the support financially he would have needed for the year. The Bible told us to bear much fruit. So when we don't do our part, understand that it affects our profitability. It affects our use. Look at verse 31 for a minute. I'm almost finished here. Spiritual neglect affects your protection. And lo, it was all grown over the thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Sometime in the past, this guy had made this wall, built this wall to protect the harvest. Now, little by little, the wall's crumbling. Devoted Christians build walls in his or her lives, and these walls indicate boundaries that are not to be crossed. And these walls will protect us from harm and danger. And when we neglect to maintain those walls, we lose sight of the boundaries. Our work is subject to an attack from the enemy. Our fruitfulness is at stake. I want to ask you today, are there any broken walls down in your life, spiritually speaking? And I come to this last point, and I'll run through it as quick as possible, is the cure for spiritual neglect. And that's in verse 33. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. The problem that this man experienced came from the fact that he valued sleep over labor. And the only hope he had to reclaim his property was to awake from his sleep. And that's the same for a Christian. You know, your work for the Lord, if it's idle, your support for the church is become lazy, your love for others has grown cold, your heart has grown hard, your Christian progress is stagnant, your adversary is planning his attack, and you're asleep. And this is how I sometimes feel about us, right? Your home is being destroyed, your children are being rebellious, your family's falling apart, and you're asleep. Communities are crumbling, neighbors are hurting, you know, our friends are suffering, and we're asleep. Society is disgusting today. We're at a condition that's worse than ever. Wickedness abounds. Sin is accepted. Jesus is rejected. Evil is celebrated. God is made of a joke and a mockery, all because the church has fallen asleep for so long. God's sounding the alarm for His people to awake from their slumber. He has provided us with all these opportunities, yet the church remains asleep. Our fields have gone unattended. Our hearts have become hard. Our vineyards are withering away and the walls are crumbling and we're sleeping. And He says, awake from your slumber. Wake up. Now, I have to tell you that at the end of this, where it really hit me is this. It's like God is sounding this alarm in my heart, if I'm going to be completely real and transparent with you guys, is this. Can I say this to you? And I'm not prophetic, and I don't believe that I'm going to stand up here and tell you the future and all this, because I believe we have all we need in the Scripture. But I have to tell you this. I think our time is near. I think the time is short. And I'm going to tell you this week after week, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I know this Sunday could be my last Sunday. I know that that chapel service on Wednesday might be my last chapel service. And, you know, my mind gets going crazy. I'm like, man, you know, I'm getting older and, you know, the health and this, that. And I'm just, you know, I feel like so often I've taken for granted the time God's given me. And I think about the return of Jesus Christ and I go, man, I believe the time is near. I mean, you look at America, you look at our schools, you look at the people, you even look at the church, and every sign says Jesus is near. And I'm like, what am I doing? Have I wasted so much time? Have I taken advantage of every moment in the pulpit? Have I taken advantage of every time I've spoke with someone? Every person that God puts in my life? Have I fallen asleep? Have we gotten lazy? So as Miss Susan comes, I just want to challenge you with that. If you know in your heart there's spiritual neglect, then come deal with it today. Because it's a time, it is sure time for us to awake from our slumber. We have people that need Jesus. And we're more busy with other things. We got our mind elsewhere. There are people that are dying going to hell. We got kids in our families dying and going to hell. We got people that God's put in our path that are dying and going to hell. What are we doing? So if you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never been born again, you say, Pastor, I know I'm not in the right relationship with Jesus. I want to pray with you today. I want to spend some time with you and walk you through how you can be born again. But if you're here and you say, well, I'm a believer, but to be honest, I've been neglecting the things of God. Maybe it's the Word. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's your lifestyle. Maybe it's some sin that has been undealt with. You've not addressed it. You've just let it go. It's just become who you are. I want you to come deal with it today. So we'll open up this altar. Let's pray together. And as we do, we open up the altar for you to come forward. Father, today again, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace and for mercy today. Lord, I lift up anyone here who maybe you're knocking on their heart for salvation. They've never really been born again. That today would be the day of salvation. That they would receive you. That they would confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That they would look to you because you're the only answer. You're the only way. They're not going to get to heaven by works or anything they could do, but only by the blood of Jesus. And Father, for those maybe that have got comfortable in their walk, they think they're right where they need to be. It's good enough right where it is, Father, that you would just press on their heart to never grow stagnant or complacent in their walk with you. For those that they know their spiritual neglect, they know that there's areas in their life that need to be addressed right now, that it's gone on long enough, Father, that you would just move on their hearts, that you would pierce them with the sword of the Spirit. You would move on them with the Word of God, that they would be different today, that they would be changed for being here, that they would wake out of their sleep. Lord, I pray as a church, as a body of Christ, that the main thing would be the main thing. Winning souls would be what it's about, and that you'd never, ever let us lose our passion and zeal for lost people. Give us compassion, Lord, for those that are hard-hearted today, maybe unforgiving, maybe bitter. God, you break that bitterness away from their heart, that you would break away the unforgiveness from their heart, that you'd give them a new heart. So whatever it might be today, Father, we lay these things at your feet. We give you all the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need to come, we make you welcome.